Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. That can be found on page 938 of your pew Bibles. 938 of your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the disciples' prayer. The disciples' prayer. Last week we looked at the disciples' religion. The application of both almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And how important it was for the disciple to do that in right order. Not for the pleasing of man, but rather of the pleasing of God. And so here we look a little bit more intently upon, well, the most famous prayer in all of Christendom. Simply the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. But let's begin our reading, verse 5 to verse 15. This is God's word. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask, your people ask you that you would guide us in your word. That as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he would continue to teach us, his disciples, to pray here in the 21st century, this glorious prayer. Oh, Father, hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a familiar question, is how ought I to pray? I mean, prayer is, as if anyone really knows about it, is not something that it's easy to do. And there was a man who had a question similar to that. How ought I to pray? And so he asked one of his clients one day how he should pray. Peter Beskendorf asked one of the most famous men in all the village. Actually, he was the most famous man in the village. He was actually the most famous man in all of Germany. And for that matter, the most famous man in all the world. Martin Luther was in his chair as he was about to give him his customary shave and trimming. And so he asked the great theologian, how ought I to pray? Now, Peter was quite a rough sort of man. He loved his drinking. And actually, in one occasion, his drinking actually led him to stab his son-in-law to death. This man was a very flawed man. Actually, his life was preserved because Martin Luther, his barber, interceded for him that he would be banished to some place for his crimes. And probably the only book he had with him as he left to exile was A Simple Way to Pray by his client, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther is, well, it's, you can get it online. I would say it is probably one of the great classics in prayer in the top 10 in the last 2,000 years. It's not very long. It's about 20 pages. And so that makes it good for most of us. 20 pages we can handle. But Martin Luther is very honest about his own faintness of heart in prayer and how to address that problem. You see, he was a man who struggled with prayer as well. He struggled with the faintness of heart to pray. He was a lot like Peter. And he's a lot like you. Yes, he's been known to be the man who could pray for 3 hours in a day, as his practice was. But it did not begin there. And so Martin Luther sought to give him, well, Peter, his solution to praying. And one of those solutions was that the disciples were to pray the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed. Now, you'll find in the back of your Psalter hymnals, in the text section, not the song section, you will find the Heidelberg Catechism. And it is split up into a few parts. One of those is the Apostles' Creed. The other is the Ten Commandments. And the last is actually the Lord's Prayer, modeled after Martin Luther's A Simple Way to Pray. And so actually, the confessional documents we have as a Reformed church are not merely theological or didactic question and answer. They are devotional. They're not simply meant to know information, but rather to lead us into worship. All theology is meant to lead us into doxology, into celebration, into worship, into prayer, into intimate communion with our Father who is in heaven. And so that was the desire of Martin Luther, to see that happen in Peter's life. And when we come to our text here, written some 2,000 years ago, Jesus is addressing, again, some of the problems with prayer in the first century. And Jesus addresses those, the religious way to pray, doesn't he? Well, there's the Pharisee way. Well, at least some of the Pharisees. And what was that way? Praying to impress. Praying so that others might notice. And Jesus said they have their reward in full, for their desire was to have their prayer on display. And so they had their reward in full. It was never about God. It was all about the accolades of men. And of course, there was the pagans. And they thought they could be heard through their many words, or the babbling like pagans, like a babbling brook. And he says, do not be like them. You have an idea of this idea of pagan prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18. Where we have this great standoff between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the 450 prophets of Baal. One against 450. And of course, the 450 get to start the festivities first on Mount Carmel. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from the morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. So this is from morning, that can be all the way from the breaking of the dawn, all the way to noon. This could have been almost 6 hours. They were praying, O Baal, O Baal, O Baal. And they would keep repeating those words because the pagans believed that the use of the name, they could manipulate their God to do what they wanted. And they were actually trying to call Baal out of his prison because he was in death because there was a drought for these 3 years. And so they're trying to call him from the dead. And of course, Elijah on the sidelines is enjoying this thoroughly. In mocking fashion, he's saying, well, is your God maybe relieving himself?
Ah, he must be asleep, right? Yeah. That must be what it is. Or he can't hear. And these kind of this kind of taunting on the sidelines. And of course, they got all agitated by that, and then they started cutting themselves. So babbling went to self-mutilation, because they believed with suffering and blood, they could summon Baal from the dead. That didn't work. And Jesus is saying, don't cut yourself. Don't say a bunch of vain words again and again and again and again and again and again in repetition and make it think sound spiritual, as if you will somehow change God's mind or manipulate God. No, that's not how you relate to God. When we pray, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to lasso him in so that he'll do our will when we pray. No. That's not prayer. No, prayer is where we come before God and we call out those blessed words, our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You see, this is the disciples' way to pray that Jesus gives to his followers and to all who were listening to him as he taught on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And prayer is fundamentally a communion with God. It's a communion with Almighty God, who is our Father. He is our Father. And of course, we talked about last week that the Father's name is mentioned 10 times from verses 1 through verse 18. God as Father is the emphasis in this text. And as we pray, we come to Him as Heavenly Father. We are to have a Christ-like awe and trust in our Heavenly Father, like Jesus had for His Heavenly Father. Like a little child. I love the illustration, it always fits. Being thrown up in the air, knowing that his Father will always catch him. It's this trust. Jesus wants us to trust our Heavenly Father, to remind us he cares for us. He loves to give good gifts to his children, as you see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. And that communion that we have with the Father is so sweet because we know this, that the man who is teaching is the God-man who will give his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin in order that we who are dirty, whose lives are just a dunghill of rebellion, will be able to be washed clean and to become into the presence of Almighty God who spoke and the universes came into existence. And we will say, our Father, who art in heaven, Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin and rebellion that will pave the way to our adoption as sons and daughters. And by the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father! And it's not really Daddy, Daddy. It's a term of respect in the Near East. In Israel, you will hear Abba, Abba. You will hear people on their phones talking to their father like that. It is a term of endearment, yes, but it's a term of great respect. There's still this sense of awe of one's Father. And so we come into the presence of our Abba Father, our Heavenly Father. And what is wondrous about our Heavenly Father? He already knows what you need before you flap your gums. Isn't that wonderful? Before I even open my mouth, he already knows what I need. He knows everything I need. And even if I don't pray for it, he'll still meet those needs. Jesus' words are so helpful.
Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He knows. You know, unlike our human fathers, some of us had very good fathers. Some of us had very bad fathers. But all of our fathers were fallen. And unlike our human fathers, He is always good. And He is always near. Many of us here have buried our fathers. See, our fathers had a temporary place in our lives, didn't they? To point us to a Father that does not die. To a Father that will not leave. To a Father that's infinitely better. And every father here is pointing their sons and daughters not to themselves this Father's Day, but to their Heavenly Father who cannot die and who is good. Because Jesus said of me and of you, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to do that. How much more will your Heavenly Father also give good gifts? And this is fundamental in the Lord's Prayer. I would find, actually, in the Lord's Prayer, the most important part is our Father. It's the most important part. But don't you find yourself saying it so nonchalantly, like it's no big deal? You know what I mean, don't you? But we can say our Father to the Creator of the universe over our cornflakes. Think of that. We can pray to our Father who is in heaven on the commute. To the Creator of all things. To the Redeemer of all those who have come to faith in His Son Jesus. We can pray our Father, and we ought to be laid low by this reality. As the Apostle Paul was when he said about his righteousness that it was a dunghill. Now this prayer has six petitions or six requests. Let's go into those six petitions and six requests. And if you're in the text, you'll notice there is a split in the request. The first three requests are about God. About the glory of God, I would say. I would call it God's glory. And the second three requests are about our need, or needs, in plural. Or as I have labeled it, well, then the needs of needy people or needy men. So let's look at the first petition. Let's look at the first petition. Hallowed be your name, or then His name be honored. Question and answer 121 of the Heidelberg Catechism, I think, is very helpful. I use it actually for my own prayer life. It asks this question: what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help. Help us truly know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works. And for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. I like that. And I do like the help part. Help us to really know you. Help us to be like the psalmist, to be like David in Psalm 27, who says this, verse 4. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Hallowed be your name. One thing I ask. is that I would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Hallowed be your name. Do you want to know God? It's a simple question. Do you want to know God in His fullness and His riches? Oh, I believe the Spirit aches to call His children to this reality, to know the fullness of God. This prayer is power-packed. It's not simply something to be of rote that we just say again and again. It's a framework for prayer that we might go deeper into our knowledge of God. Deeper. So that our lives would be directed in living to honor Him. Matthew, again, in the earlier part of the sermon, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Help us to direct all our living in honor of you." This is the disciples' desire. That all of our living would be to honor the Lord so that others would praise their Father in heaven as well. The second petition, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But let's look at the kingdom. Question and answer 123 says, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve your church and make it grow. Destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And so as we pray, what are we praying there? Your kingdom come. We're praying, your rule over me. Rule over my heart. Rule over my mind. Rule over my lips. Rule over my actions. Rule over me. But also rule over your church and in your church, that they would not be idle, but they would be active in proclaiming the gospel, for they were called to declare the kingdom of heaven to the nations. Because the King is beckoning us, isn't He? And so when we pray, this can go anywhere. We can pray for all our missionaries here. We can pray for mission teams. We can pray for churches, denominations throughout the globe. Thy kingdom come. And oh, Father, I pray for the Christian Reformed Church of North America that they would be a denomination that is refined in the fires of God's Word by the Holy Spirit in order to be a faithful community that seeks to declare the kingdom of heaven through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can go 1,000 different directions. It's like throwing that rock into the lake and the ripples go everywhere. And they do not stop till they get to the edge. Oh, so many ways we can pray. And even in this sentence, we can pray of the rule in the world. We can pray for the President of the United States and his cabinet and the legislative bodies that govern over us. Yes, God actually uses the state in order to govern us. That's part of God's actually providential purposes He works out in our lives is the governance of presidents and legislative bodies and judicial branches in order to accomplish His purpose. And so we pray for these bodies and that the kingdom would come in its fullness. And of course, the rule of eternal bliss to come. Friends, as Christians, we are people that are always looking to the future, aren't we? We're always looking to the future. We're not just looking back. We're looking to the future coming of Christ. I'm looking for a better world.
I'm looking for a better place, a better land, a better king, and he's Christ, and he's our Father, and he's the Spirit, the three in one. And I want to be there. You see, citizens of the kingdom want to be near the king. They want to be in his presence. They want to be in his throne room. We're looking for a better kingdom and a better king. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, friends, this world, all of its kingdoms, what will happen to them all? They will all die. They will all be laid in waste. They will all become rubble one day. Is there any real meaning outside of God? Real meaning. Lasting meaning. Outside of God and his kingdom. As a Christian, I would declare no. That all the kingdoms of the earth will one day disappear. All the kingdoms that we find to be beautiful and lasting will one day disappear. All those things that we treasure, like our careers and our houses and our vacations and our stuff, will one day become sand and will blow away. But God's kingdom and her pillars and her places will never pass away. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. The third petition. What does the third petition mean? Your will be done on earth as is in heaven means help. You hear that word a lot in the catechism, help. I love that. Because that declares that you and I are poor in spirit. Let's go back to the Beatitudes, the very beginning. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. And so it says, help us and all people to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Strong words. Your will alone is good. Help us, one and all, to carry out the work we are called to as willing and faithful as the angels in heaven. As willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. You know, Jesus is very clear to his disciples that they are called to take up their cross, to deny themselves, and follow him. Jesus is clearly calling that their wills would be conformed to his will, and that they would follow after him. And Jesus exemplifies this perfectly, doesn't he? We don't have to go to one of his disciples, because they all failed during the Gospels. But we go to Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples, verse 36, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you, men, not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Actually, two of the petitions are seen here in Jesus' Garden of Gethsemane moment. Here we have the third petition, but also the sixth petition as well, to watch and to pray that you would not fall into temptation. But it's very clear. Jesus, in the midst of his agony,
while he's experiencing hematidrosis, where his capillaries are bursting forth and he's sweating drops of blood in agony over the reality of the coming of the cross and his taking upon himself the wrath of God for sin, he says, "Not as I will, but as you will." He was experiencing, "Take this cup from me. Take this suffering from me, but not as I will, but as you will." And friends, some of us are in a place that's not pleasant. We're in a place of bitter providence. And as we're in this place of bitter providence, you and I are to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." It's a hard prayer, actually. We love our will. But Jesus says, "No, not your will, but the Father's will, and my will, and the Spirit's will are to be your marching orders." This truly is a God-centered prayer. It's a bold prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And then he gets to the last three petitions or requests. The needs of needy people. Position four, needs for daily living. So what does the fourth petition mean? Well, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," means, do take care of all our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good. We come to know you better. And that you're the giver of all good things. And he also says, "And that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and trust in you alone." How many of us have prayed that over our table? How many of us have prayed in thanksgiving to God for the gifts that he has given to us? But Jesus is so clear, I believe, that we are to give up our trust in creatures and to trust in God alone. And you see this a little farther about the daily needs that people have in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, a little bit following in our text at the very end of the chapter. He says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" I mean, these were the common anxieties of the day in a poor society, right? Food, drink, and clothing. You could maybe put shelter there as well. And so there was anxieties that people naturally had. And yet Jesus is saying to his disciples, "Give us this daily day our daily bread," is simply this: seek first the his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, that prayer simply is, trust God for your daily needs. Trust God that he will supply your daily needs. And brothers and sisters, don't we have to pray this kind of prayer all the time? Don't you tend to not trust God with your daily life? Don't you tend to trust a lot of other things than God for your daily existence? You probably do more than you realize. This prayer is actually wonderful in that way, because it reminds us again and again and again and again that my insurance plan is not actually going to save me ultimately. That even my 401k is not going to cushion the realities of a lot of things that might happen in my life. That even shelter itself, that can come and it can go. And even our economy, all this, the strength of this great nation, this too one day could crumble and fall. Oh, but we don't think so. But the prayer is simply helping us, I believe, and helping me at least, to trust God for my daily needs, to really trust him that he will provide through my labors on a daily basis. And that's wonderfully healthy. I mean, actually, the whole prayer is reorienting our hearts towards trusting God. But also in reminding us as the believer in the petition five, petition number 5, our need for forgiveness. Petition number 5 is interesting because it really declares our neediness and our need to forgive. You could even say the last two petitions are actually addressing the reality of sin in the believer's life. 1/3 of the prayer is actually dealing with sin in the believer's life. And when Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors, Jesus means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold anything against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. This petition goes right to that wonderful parable. Remember of the man that owed about $3 billion in chapter 18? He owed about $3 billion to the master, to the Lord, and it was forgiven, wasn't it? It was forgiven. But then that man who owed that $3 billion that was completely, utterly forgiven, a sum that he couldn't have paid off in 100 lifetimes, he finds a man that owes him 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages. And he imprisons that man until that man's family will pay the 100 denarii. And we know the rest of the story. The Lord finds out about that. He is angered by the reality that this man who has been forgiven so much has not learned the lesson of mercy, and so I am going to throw him into a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Simply this. If you are truly one of Jesus' disciples, you know that you have been forgiven of a debt that is beyond calculation, that is beyond measurement, and that is your debts, isn't it? That's your sin that was atoned for in Jesus' body and blood. And if you have been forgiven so much, you and I, out of the overflow of that forgiveness, ought to be men and women who are known for what? For forgiving. And here's some of the reality. In Jesus' day and ours, often we're not. Often we are not known for our forgiving. We're known for our old grudges, but we're not known for our forgiving often. So Jesus is saying, you need to be praying this all the time, by the way. Luther would say morning and evening. And here's why, because your heart needs, again, always be reminded of the reality of the debt that has been paid for you in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that in that moment of being weighed down by the reality of God's mercy and grace and love for you, that would then flow out of your lives in the forgiveness of others who have harmed you deeply even. And who have maybe just irritated you because, you know, you can't stand that neighbor. Or that coworker that always says the same thing and he drives you crazy. Or that gossip, And forgiveness is a wonderful thing because it reminds you of that God is merciful and I ought to be merciful. Even when people are themselves not merciful to me. I mean, forgiveness is beautiful. It's beautiful, and it should be beautifully seen in our lives. It should be flowing through our lips and our living. We shouldn't be men and women of records of wrongs, men and women of grudges, men and women who cannot forgive, but rather we are men and women who keep forgiving. Again, and again, and again. How many times? 7 times? What did Jesus say to Peter? 7 times? 70? 490 times. Okay, I'm done. Not really. It's just an idiom that tells Peter, you keep on forgiving. And so this prayer is wonderful because here's the reality for us. For me, I need to keep on forgiving. Anybody have past hurts that come up all the time? Yeah? You have those? I know you're not raising your hand, but you should. Should be like a sea of hands here. This prayer is so wonderfully helpful because it reminds you again and again to forgive what happened. And often we have, because of memory, we have to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. You see, God is actually wonderfully compassionate in this prayer. He understands how messed up you are. And here's also what's wonderful. Remember in verse 48 of chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does this prayer say? Boy, you ain't. Right? You ain't perfect. Actually, you're extremely messed up. Because you've been forgiven so much, and you have a tendency of not forgiving. So be praying that you be forgiving. So that's why this prayer is so wonderful for my own heart and yours. And the last petition we end here this morning. And that petition is basically the need for deliverance from evil. Now listen to what the Catechism says. I've been reading the Catechism the entire time. And it says this. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. I do love that. How many of you come out of the worship service like jazzed up? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to serve Jesus. And 5 minutes later, you're mad at somebody. 5 minutes later, you have road rage. And the catechism just being so honest, like Jesus. Just honest, honest, honest. By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemy, the devil, the world, and our flesh, never stops attacking us. And so, Lord, listen, this is a prayer. Listen, it's praise, he's praying. Eusebius and Livianus are praying. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit so that we may not go down to defeat in the spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. So the prayer ends with, help me, help me, help me. I mean, that's what it is. Help me, Lord, to fight the good fight of faith. Help me to forgive. Help me to acknowledge you. Help me to honor you. Help me to do your will. Help me to remember that all good things come from you. Help me, help me, help me. Oh, Holy Spirit that indwells me. Help me, help me, help me. Oh, Holy Spirit that indwells me. You can pray that every single night when you go to bed and every single morning when you wake up. The end of your prayer can be, help me, Holy Spirit, that I might fight the good fight of faith. And that is my prayer, that will, the Lord's prayer will be your prayer. And that you will keep crying out, help me, oh Holy Spirit, help me. Let's pray. Oh Father in heaven, we your people are going out into the world. And we know that in ourselves, not even for a moment, can we stand. But we know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so we ask, O Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that you would help us and empower us to go out and to be your obedient servants, to resist the devil, the world, and even our own flesh. And that through this prayer and through your word, you would be working out in us, these realities, that they would become more manifest in us. Our intimacy with you, O Father. The hallowing of your name, that our knowledge would be growing. That your kingdom would be, and its coming would be a greater delight to our hearts. That your will would be our will. That our trust would be in you alone. That our lives would be lives of forgiveness because we have been forgiven. And that we would be dependent men and women, dependent upon your power that indwells us as we go out this week to live in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our school is out, so later school. Bless your people that you love. And Father, many years ago, you taught this prayer to your disciples. And so, as one body this morning, we say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.